As was earlier announced, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Again, that's Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them.
We hope that you had a good and restful afternoon. If you remember, last week we started a short series of lessons. In this case, even the sermons are a little bit shorter. But we're dealing with things I hope that are impactful, things that are worthy. And as I said last week, there are things in our lives that are trivial, things in our lives that aren't all that significant. We don't give a whole lot of thought time to, and that's true about all of our lives. But then there are some things that are very significant, things that we spend a whole lot of time thinking about, things that we plan for, things that are important to us. They are worthy things. And from a biblical standpoint, that is true as well. There are many worthy things that the Bible talks about. On last week, then, we looked at things that were worth fighting for. And we talked about things such as the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and so it certainly is worth fighting for. We talked about the church. The church, of course, belongs to Christ, and he purchased it with his own blood, and so it's worth fighting for. In a world in which the church is constantly under attack, we need to stand up and contend for it, contend for the faith, and contend for the church itself. And then we talked about the home or family that is also under satanic attack, and it's worth fighting for. Now, those of us who are husbands or wives, we need to do our best to be the best husband and wives we can possibly be. We need to fight for our children. We need to fight for our homes. The home is worth fighting for. Now, tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about three things that fall in a different category. I want to talk to you about things that are worth begging for. And I know right away some people, particularly men, say, listen, I am not a beggar. Like, I'm not going to beg anybody for anything. If I want something from you, I'll ask. If you don't give it to me, so be it. But I'm certainly not going to beg for it. But there are some things that are worth begging for. Yes, there are some things that nobody would beg for, but there are some things that are so important that they're worth begging for. You know, Paul, and I say this in the best way, Paul was a beggar. He begged for a lot of things. He is constantly begging brethren for certain things. Let's look at a couple of those things, or three of those things actually, here tonight. Number one, living a sanctified life is worth begging for. In other words, being holy, being a people who are separated and sanctified, who are set apart from the world, that's worth begging for. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 just for a moment, and I'll read the first verse of Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, I'm reading from English Standard Version. Almost forgot what translation I was reading from. The English Standard Version. And so it reads a little different. Mine says, I appeal to you. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James, it will say, I beseech you. And so he's begging them. That's the idea of beseech. I'm begging you, brethren, and even here in the ESV, appeal, in the highest and the strongest fashion, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And there's the idea of holiness. Holiness is significant. Without holiness, the Hebrews writer says, you will not see God. We have to live holy lives. In fact, you remember Peter quoting God himself in 1 Peter chapter 1. God said, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God wants us to be. That is worth begging for. That, as he says here in Romans chapter 12, that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is in opposition to the idea of a dead sacrifice. They were all familiar, of course, with offering sacrifices of animals and that sort of thing. And that of course, you'd have a dead sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices. And that denotes an ongoing situation. We constantly, every day, we give our bodies to God. And that means we use our bodies in such a way that's going to bring God glory. We live that separated life. Paul in Romans chapter 6 put it like this. Turn over to Romans the 6th chapter and notice what he says about it in this place. Romans, the 6th chapter, and at verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Paul had a lot to say about this body of ours. We're not reading it now, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember, he reminds us that our bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in that context, he's dealing with a moral issue that we're to flee from fornication. We're to flee any kind of immorality. We're not to use our mortal body as an instrument to sin. And so he says, do not, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. But that really, that last statement there is only true if we determine to give our bodies over to God as a living sacrifice. If we determine to live holy lives. If you see any brother or sister in Christ who is not living a holy life, who is not living a separate and sanctified life, it is worth begging that brother or sister to give their lives over to God, their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I'm too proud to beg. You shouldn't be too proud to beg for that. It's worth begging for. Paul is pleading with brethren here to not only give their lives over to God as a living sacrifice, but even at verse 2, you see where he says, be not conformed to this world. That goes along with the concept of holiness. Be different. Be set apart. Be separated. Don't conform. Don't act in agreement with the prevailing customs that are sinful of this world. As I've often said, we don't have to talk like and act like and dress like. We don't have to behave in an overall fashion like the world. We are different and we need to act that way. And again, if you see brethren not doing that, whether it is face to face, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a letter, it's worth begging them to get their lives together and to live a holy life. That's worth begging for. Let me tell you something else that's worth begging for. Unity among brethren. Remember what Paul said, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. Most of you are familiar with this. Again, the ESV says, I appeal to you, brothers. King James, once again, uses beseech. I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. The religious world today really doesn't take Paul seriously. They would tell you, that's not worth begging for. You know, you always hear in the religious world today, join the church of your choice. You'll even see that as a sticker on some cars. And they're proud of the fact that there's so much diversity religiously in all of these denominations. It's good that there's a different church on every corner. You can just kind of pick your flavor. They view that as a good thing. Doesn't matter that they're teaching different doctrines and practicing different things. As long as you believe in Jesus, everything's okay. That's a wonderful thing. Paul would beg to differ. Paul appealed to these brethren to be united, to speak the same things, to have the same judgment. And while that is true just in general among the people of God, certainly it's true with local congregations. Paul is writing to a local church here. Here at Brown Street, we need to be on the same page. We need to have the same attitude towards God and towards Christ. We need doctrinally to speak the same things, to be of the same mind. Unity is important. It is so important, it's worth begging for. Paul begged the brethren, of course, at Corinth. They were divided. They were dividing over preachers. Paul realized that's worth begging them to be united. And the truth is, God wants unity. Now, not unity at all costs. I'm not going to talk about that, go in detail with that now, but certainly we don't, again, that's denominationalism, a kind of a phony and fake unity. And not unity at all costs, but he does want us to be united. We need to have the unity of the Spirit. We need to follow the instructions of the Spirit and all be on the same page with that. And as I've often said, when we don't do that, it drives people away. You remember in John chapter 17, and what is the true Lord's Prayer, that Jesus himself prayed to the Father for unity among his disciples. John chapter 17, and beginning at about verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I can tell you right now, if this was something so important for Jesus to pray to his Father about, it's something worth begging for. We should all be one, perfectly united in Christ. And you notice the last part there. He's praying that so that the world would believe. And so if it is the case that our unity will lead to the world believing, then what does our division lead to? If people see us divided here at Brown Street, what would that do for them? Would that draw them to Christ or push them away? I can tell you historically that division has had a devastating impact upon the world, particularly in the form of denominationalism that everybody thinks is so great. All this division has turned people off. If you are in the Wednesday night classes, we talked about Jephthah last Wednesday. I made a quote. It's actually a quote from a Puritan by the name of Thomas Manton. But he said, division in the church breeds atheism in the world. And that has been true over the years. The greatest atheists who have ever lived are individuals who started off in some kind of religion. From a fellow by the name of Benedict Spinoza, he was a Dutch, I believe, philosopher. But he started off being very religious. It was the creeds, theological creeds, that caused him to turn into an atheist. There's Robert Owen, who was the greatest atheist in the 19th century. What about Charles Darwin? We all know about him. He has been called the apostle of evolution. He started off being a religious fellow. David Hume was another philosopher who turned to be an atheist, had a great impact on the minds of his generation. And you just look it up, you Google it, men like Voltaire, who again had great followings, influenced millions of people. And he was an atheist. He became an atheist because of abuses in his mind that were made by the Catholic Church. And all of these fellows, it was something. I think the David Hume fellow got turned off by Calvin and the Presbyterian Church. But they all had their story. But it all started in religion. But here's the thing about it. Really the sad thing about it. These men who turned into great atheists, who influenced thousands and even millions of people, they're turned off by religion, but the religion they were turned off by wasn't even the right religion. It was denominationalism. They were turned off mostly by the creeds of denominations and the practices of denominationalism. And what is denominationalism but division? It pushes and promotes division. It leads to atheism. It always has. We need to be united. And while, again, we're not going to have the impact on the world as just the universal church here in this little location, in this little place, in Akron, Ohio, we can have a greater impact. We can do a far greater work if we're perfectly united, speaking the same things, being of the same mind. It's worth begging for. If we see anything in this congregation that is even heading towards division, we need to beg those involved to change course. Unity is worth begging for. There was a horse pull in Canada. One horse pulled 9,000 pounds. And another horse pulled 8,000 pounds. What do you think they pulled together? You're thinking, they pulled 17,000 pounds. You'd be wrong if you said that. Together, they pulled 30,000 pounds. That's the principle of synergism. That says that the simultaneous action of agents working together, different agents working together, is far greater than the sum total of the individual parts. It allows two horses that are working together. Now you have to have teamwork. When they're working together, they can do far more than they could individually. And the principle is true spiritually, too. We can do far greater here as a local congregation if we're all working together. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 1, being workers together. Instead of going our separate ways and being isolated, when we're united and have the same mind and of the same judgment and we're working as a team, we can do great things. It's worth begging for. But I'll tell you one more thing very quickly that's worth begging for, and that is to mark those who cause division. That kind of feeds on the last point, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 16, this now is our scriptural reading. In Romans, the 16th chapter, and at verse 17, here it is again. Paul says, I appeal to you, I beseech you. Paul was quite the beggar, wasn't he? He was always beseeching, brethren. Because to him, some things were worthy of that. He wasn't too proud. Man, this is an apostle of Christ who had apostolic authority. But he pled with brethren all the time to do what's right. In this case, He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. And so he's dealing primarily with those who would teach false doctrine. Those who would sneak in, those, as Jude says in Jude chapter 1, those who would creep in unawares. That when we discover them, we mark them. Because they cause division. And remember, we talked last week about one of the worthy things, one of the things worth fighting for is the church. And there again, he was dealing with the local church. We need to protect the church at all cost. Over the years, we sometimes, brethren in different places, have allowed false teachers to continue unchecked. Oh, but he's had so much influence. And he has written all of these books, and he preaches all of these meetings, and he's loved by so many brethren, and so it's okay, we'll just ignore it. And the results pretty much have been devastating. And it's even worse when it comes to a local church. Because many local churches over the years that are strong and that are thriving and doing well, a false teacher comes in and he goes unchecked and nobody says anything before it's too late. And he begins to gain a following and a strong church becomes weak. A strong church is divided because they didn't mark the one causing division. And Paul warned us that that sort of thing would happen. You remember in this familiar passage in Acts chapter 20. Let's read it before we close here tonight. Acts chapter 20, as Paul was writing to the brethren at Ephesus. He not only was warning them, but as an inspired apostle and even prophet, he told them this is going to happen. It caused him to weep. But in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that. He's telling them, watch out. Hold it off as long as possible. Be aware. Pay attention, he says to these elders. In fact, pay careful attention, he says to them, because I know these wolves are coming. They're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to do what? To draw away disciples after them. And that has happened over and over again over the years. Usually in congregations who don't take a stand. Congregations who keep their eyes closed. And don't like controversy. Don't want to make trouble. And he's an awful nice guy. And we like those brethren. We don't want to do anything that's going to upset things, not realizing things are already getting upset by the one who has crept in. And the goal, Paul says, is to draw disciples after themselves. Paul was worried about that even when he wrote to the saints at Rome. I'm appealing to you. Mark those who cause division. Now, it wouldn't be just limited to false teachers. There's different groups that might cause division within the local church. Whatever the issue is, anyone in the local church who is causing division, who is riling up trouble and causing people to be upset, that needs to be noticed and even marked. And Paul said, it's worth begging for. I'm begging you not to allow that to happen. So, worthy things. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth begging for. They're so important. We don't just let them go. We don't let them slide by. They're worth taking action. I hope you realize what some of those things are. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He tasted death for everyone, the Hebrews writer said. He died for you. But you need to take advantage of it. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He Himself, Jesus Himself, simply said, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Aren't you glad God made it that easy? Just believe and be baptized. In a matter of minutes, you could be a child of God. If you're not a Christian, if you're outside the ark of safety, I hope that you'll do something about it this very night. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you should, if you're a child of God, I should say, and you have sin in your life, take care of that. You're no more safe now than you were before you obeyed the gospel. You need to repent and pray God. And you need to confess your sins to God. Repent and confess your sins to Him. And John said He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. If sin publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you. But do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.